scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good.
So England beat Ukraine last night at the Euros. For anybody who didn't catch that, they did. How hopeful were you this week that they would do that? Are you hopeful that they're going to beat Denmark next week? Yes, says Chris. And then after that, maybe get to win the final. Hopeful?
Yeah, we
yes. Don't worry. Yeah, okay, well, I'm Welsh, so I'm not going to worry. But yes, it's. I'm glad you've got hope. Excellent. Can you just for a minute make a mental list? I'm going to give you a few seconds to make a mental list of all the things you're hoping for this summer. What are you hoping for? What came into your head? I'm sure sport maybe figured somewhere for some people. The football, the rugby, the Olympics. Going on holiday. That's a hope for some. Keeping your eyes glued to the green list? I don't know. Some are hoping for good GCSE or A-level results, aren't they? Maybe you're hoping you're going to get that DIY job that's been hanging over your head. Your wife's been hanging it over your head for a while. And you said, I'm going to do it this summer. I'm hoping, I'm really hopeful it's going to get done this summer. Hoping that you're going to get the job you applied for. Hoping that your house move will go smoothly, Mr. and Mrs. Butler. Yes. Of course, we all hope that our loved ones are going to get double vaccinated by the end of the summer, so they'll be safe from the worst effects of COVID-19. Of course we are. And we're all definitely hoping that restrictions will ease in a few weeks, not least so we can be here without masks and we can sing freely again inside the building. We have lots of hopes. We need hope, don't we? Without hope, it's hard to live without hope. The opposite of hope is despair, and we don't want that. Hope drives us on to achieve things, to win the girl, to work hard to get that qualification, that job, that promotion. Hope spurs us on when life's really hard. We press on in the hope that things will get better. And our feelings of hope, of course, our hopefulness, it can be variable, can't it? It can be strong, can be weak, depending on the likelihood of our hopes actually being realized. Some are more, no more than wishful thinking, if we're honest. I certainly felt that way as the Euros began and supporting Wales. Wishful thinking. But there is such a thing as a Christian hope. And that far outweighs these other hopes in importance, quality, and certainty. The Christian's hope is different to all those other hopes that we've thought about. This hope is a sure and certain and firm expectation that God will keep his promises and he will fulfill his purposes. It is the confident conviction that what God has said he will do will come to pass. It's a wonderful hope that goes far beyond this present passing world. So let me ask you this evening, if I may, what is the state of your Christian hope? When our hope is strong, it can bring us joy. It can help us to keep going and stir us up to love and worship and obey and serve our God. But when it's weak and sickly, we struggle to think and feel and speak and act as we should as God's children. Feel like we're walking through treacle in our Christian lives. The first century Christians that Peter was writing to in his first letter that we read earlier, and it'd be really helpful if you can turn back there with me, they were finding the Christian life very tough. They're living behind enemy lines in a hostile world. They are suffering for the gospel. They're suffering for Christ's sake. And so Peter writes this first letter to them to encourage them to think about their hope with the intention of strengthening their hope and helping them to live holy lives and faithful lives as the people they were called to be. And I think perhaps this is a message for us too, if we're Christians this evening. And if you don't know what this Christian hope is all about, then my hope is that you'll see what it is and that you'll want it for yourselves. Now, most of you know I'm a teacher and I ask lots of questions in my lessons. And one way to get a better understanding of God's word is to ask questions of it. And I'm going to ask four simple questions of our text passage of 1 Peter 1 this evening. Where, what, who, and how? So first question is where? Where does our hope come from? Or put another way, where does it originate? How did we get this hope? Because clearly not everyone has this kind of hope. People may even say to us, I wish I had your hope. Do you say, well, yes, you can have it too. Just do this religious ritual and then you'll have this hope. Or if you join our church, then you'll have this hope. Or if you work really hard and you want it enough, you'll have this hope too. No, that's not what we say, is it? I hope not. Of course not. Because we know that none of those answers tell us where this hope comes from. Verse 3 tells us where our hope comes from. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope is alive, he says, because we are alive. Of course, we're physically alive, but this verse talks about being spiritually alive. Christians are twice-born people. In the language of John chapter 3, where Christ talks to Nicodemus, we've been born again. This isn't referring to the Buddhist or Hindu belief in reincarnation and rebirth, but rather a spiritual birth. A birth has nothing to do with physical birth, but brought about by the Spirit of God. In verse 23, Peter tells his hearers more about how that happens. Verse 23, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." So as we read the word of God, as we hear it preached and explained to us, the Holy Spirit acts upon that word in our hearts, and he gives us spiritual life. One way to understand this new birth is to compare the difference in a person who's been born again with how they were previously. Before God gave us spiritual life, we wanted to run away from God. But with spiritual life, we find that we want to run to God instead. That's a huge difference. The whole direction of our life has changed. There's a new nature, new priorities put within us. So instead of just wanting to please ourselves, we find that we want to please God. Wonderfully, we find that we have become, in the Apostle Paul's words, a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, just as we were passive in our physical birth, it was something that happened to us, so too are we in our spiritual birth. It's the result of God actively at work within us, causing us to be born again. Only he has the power to give life to dead souls. But if you're listening to this and you're not a Christian, and you're not yet trusting in and living for this amazing God, you may be wondering, well, how can I know that God has the power to do that for me? Can he really affect such a great change inside me, in my very heart? You might even jokingly say, well, that would take a miracle to do that. Yes, it would. Yeah, that's exactly what it takes. Some people say God doesn't do miracles anymore, but every Christian you know is a walking, talking miracle. You know that. And you can have confidence that God can do that for you, and indeed for anyone, because see what Peter says next about this new birth. Again in verse 3, "In his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." How is this miracle of new birth possible? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, there are great implications that follow from the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And one of them is this, that because he lives, so can we. By the Spirit of God, he was made alive. By the same Spirit, we are made alive. That awesome, jaw-dropping power that was at work in Jesus, bringing him back to life from the dead, is the same power that is at work in us. Not only to bring us from spiritual death to life, but that would keep us and bring us all the way to glory one day. Nothing less than resurrection power is at work in every single Christian, already at work in you and me if we're trusting in Jesus tonight. Well, why should God do that? That seems a pretty awesome thing to go. Why should God do that? Well, verse 3 again, there's a lot in verse 3, isn't there? It tells us again there, straight away. It is according to God the Father's great or abundant mercy. And that underlines for us the point that Peter's making here. Our hope didn't come from something we did or didn't do. Our hope, which results from being made alive by God, is given to us by God himself. We can't earn it, we can't buy it, we can't deserve it. We can't win it, we can't manufacture it ourselves. What we deserve, as we heard this morning, is God's wrath, God's condemnation, and God's judgment. But what he gives us is abundant, overflowing mercy. Our living hope comes not from anything we have done or can do, but gloriously from the mercy of God, the very heart of God. And I find that really encouraging. If I am the cause of my living hope, then surely I could lose it too. I mean, I could mess it up, and I would. Spoil it, destroy it. If it relied on me, what a fragile thing my hope would be. My feelings change constantly. I'm affected by circumstances. The messages of the media and the culture that bombard me every day. I'm affected by all of that. But the fantastic truth is that it's not reliant on me. It's not dependent on me. This hope I have is put within me by Almighty God Himself, my Heavenly Father, who in His great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Isn't that wonderfully reassuring this evening? For our hope to fail would mean that the eternal God would have to cease to exist. And that simply can't happen. So since it is God who's planted this new life and this hope deep within us, it will never die. It will never be extinguished. Praise God. So you might feel this evening that your hope isn't as strong or as healthy as it might be, perhaps as it's been in the past, but I tell you this, it will not, cannot die. Listen to God's word and see where your living hope comes from. Where does our living hope come from? It comes from God Himself. Our second question is, what? What is our living hope then? What do we hope for? Well, having looked back at the origin of our hope, now we turn to the destination of our hope. Hope looks forward. And Peter writes of our hope for salvation. It's several places in our passage, but notice verse 5. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Hope of salvation. But aren't we already saved? Well, we tend to think of salvation mostly in terms of blessings received here and now, of grace received already. We certainly are a saved people if we're trusting in Jesus to save us from the penalty of our sin. But our salvation also has an important future dimension, which Peter wants his readers to grasp. Salvation in and through Jesus Christ involves and affects far more than our standing as sinners before a holy and a just God. God has even more prepared for us. Salvation includes being saved from living in these broken and failing bodies in a broken and condemned world. We currently suffer all kinds of trouble. We don't need a global pandemic to underline and demonstrate that we suffer, as Peter says in verse 6, all kinds of trials. Peter's readers knew plenty about fiery trials. So he wanted them to look ahead and exercise living hope in this future aspect of their salvation. When will it come? Well, this hope is not an endless hope. You know, rather like a mirage on the horizon that no matter how quickly you run to it, it keeps being at the same distance. You can never get to it. Christian hope's not like that. It's not endless hope. It's a fixed point. It's a hope that's going to come to pass. When? When Jesus returns. Peter talks so much about Jesus' second coming. It's there in verse 7 and verse 13. Let me read those verses. Verse 7. These trials have come so that your faith, he says, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace that to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. It's there again. The coming of Jesus back into our world is going to trigger all manner of momentous events that are prophesied, foretold in God's word. And our full and complete salvation will be revealed when Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead. When he comes to meet with his bride, the church, to receive her to himself. But what does that future salvation look like? Verse 4. It's an inheritance, notice. It's an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. It's described as an inheritance which can never perish, spoil, or fade. But what does that mean? Perish is an old word that means to die. That means it doesn't last. It's not forever. No matter how good it is, it'll come to an end. But the inheritance described here will last. It'll stand the test of time because it extends far beyond time as we know it. It's eternal, so it can never come to an end. So the good blessings can be enjoyed forever, not just for a short while. I'm looking forward to my holidays, but they're not going to last forever. You may be looking forward to something in this world, but it's only going to be temporary, not forever. It'll perish. This one won't perish. This inheritance won't spoil either. Spoil refers to things in this world that start off lovely but go bad. Like healthy fruit left for too long in the fruit bowl on a warm few days, you know, that go moldy. It's no longer any good for eating. It's just good for throwing away. It can't be enjoyed anymore. It's lost its goodness. Now think of those friendships that we've spoiled because we've been self-centered or careless or unforgiving. But this inheritance won't spoil ever. It can't spoil because there's nothing there to spoil it, nothing there to corrupt it. It'll remain beautiful and altogether good forever and forever. And this inheritance will not fade. Fading refers to how things lose their beauty and their color in this present world. Think of clothes that fade with repeated washing. Your favorite piece of clothes won't last, fades. Those furnishings or wallpapers that fade in the sunlight. That sandstone patio of mine never looked as good as it did the first time it went down. No matter what I'm going to do to it, and never get that back that color that it had the first day it was laid down. We live in a world where external beauty fades with time. But our heavenly inheritance will never fade. There's no pollution there of any kind. It will be beautiful, and it'll keep its beautiful attractions and its color and its glory forever. It's incapable of fading away. So as the old version of Newton's hymn says, when I've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, I've no less days to sing his praise than when I first began. Isn't that wonderful? See, none of those descriptions fit our present world, do they? They belong to the future. What then is our inheritance? What is it? Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, who wants to inherit this broken and fallen, corrupt, unjust, painful world of toil and fiery trials? No one. Peter writes more at length about what this future inheritance will be in his second letter. If you turn with me there to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. And this will resonate with those of you on Sunday mornings as we've been going through 1 Thessalonians. For Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home, the dwelling place of righteousness. My friends, our living hope is in that new creation. We look forward with eager anticipation to entering into that glorious future world where we shall be forever with Christ, our Lord and our Savior, and with all his people gathered from all the ages and from all corners of the planet. Our living hope is in a full and complete salvation. Well, there'll be no more arthritis, no more weakness, no more depression or anxiety, no more hospital visits or funerals. No more miscarriage or COVID-19. No more hatred or prejudice or injustice or fear. Time when every tear will have been wiped from our eyes. And that means there'll be nothing there to make us cry. when with radiant faces we will look upon our God and be truly satisfied. We are heirs of that future world. This is what we hope for. This is our inheritance in Christ. This is our living hope, brothers and sisters. And verse 13 points to the certainty of this hope because it's based in God's grace. He says, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. See, because my hope is fixed in God's future grace, I can have every confidence that it will not fail me. Why? Because God's grace will never dry up. He will never stop loving me, never stop being kind to me, never stop lavishing on me, blessing on blessing, good after good, grace upon grace. And it's kept safe for us, says Peter, going back to verse 4. It is reserved or kept in heaven for you. It can't be stolen, can't be given to someone else. It has our name on it. Can't be taken from us because we didn't earn it in the first place. Christ bought it for us. He made it possible. He prepared it for us. It's God's gift to us. And it's kept safe for us. And we are kept safe for it. See that in verse 5? Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. God's almighty and unbreakable power is at work through the faith he has given us to shield us, surrounding us like a strong fortress against all our enemies, protecting us from anything that might harm our souls, so that we can enter into that glorious inheritance and receive everything that he has prepared for us. Enemies will attack us, but since the force of their assault is going to be absorbed by God, our shield behind which we hide, we will not be harmed. By God's grace and by God's power, we will survive and we will endure and we will receive our inheritance. There's no power in the entire universe that can stop that from happening. Do you believe that this evening? Because sometimes we can be afraid it might not happen for us. Or FOMO, isn't it? A fear of losing out. Well, there's a beautifully reassuring verse in Luke 12 I read this week in one of my devotions where Jesus says to his disciples, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Give you, notice, not pay you. This is what God will delight to do, says Jesus. It'll bring him pleasure to give us the kingdom. So fear not. Here then is our sure and certain hope. This is the salvation that's ready now, writes Peter, ready to be revealed. Are you excited? Do you see it afresh? Your living hope this evening? See how magnificent it is, how wonderful it is. Oh, brothers and sisters, we need to dwell, I think, and reflect more on our hope. Let's meditate on verses like these. Feed on them for the good of our souls. But if I leave this section now, we're going to miss something very vital that the Holy Spirit, through Peter's letter, wants us to get. Because in addition to asking what is our hope, your hope, I should be asking, and this is our third question, who? Who is our hope? Did you notice how everything that Peter's been teaching us about our hope is centered on Christ? But let me take you back to verses 18 to 21, still in chapter 1 of Peter. Verse 18, for you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in God. The Christian hope is ultimately grounded in a person. Christ Jesus is our hope. Paul writes to the Colossian Christians of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And in 1 Timothy 1, refers to Christ as our hope. When you employ a professional, a tradesperson, you hope that they'll do a good job for you, don't you? Well, on what evidence do you base that hope? Well, I suggest two things. Firstly, track record. Do they come recommended? What was their previous work that they did for you or for somebody else? Do they come with those glowing testimonials and references? Or most likely today, how many stars does their online reviews give them? What do the reviewers say about them? And you decide on past experience then, on their past actions. And secondly, you base their decisions on their character. You meet them. You judge what kind of person they are, don't you? You work out whether they're reliable, trustworthy. Do they inspire confidence? So your hope that they'll do a good job isn't a stab in the dark, is it? It's based on the evidence. You have clear reasons why you chose them and put your hope in them to do a good job for you. Well, deciding whether we can put our hope in the Lord Jesus as our Saviour, which of course is far more important than choosing a tradesperson, is similarly based on the evidence. Faith and hope, contrary to what atheists like Richard Dawkins says, is not a stab in the dark or a leap of faith into the unknown. It's not. When gauging whether or not we can trust Jesus, we can consider his track record, his past actions. What has he done? We read in the Gospels that no one ever taught like he did. We read that he performed great miracles of healing and raised people from the dead, and then wrongly accused of blasphemy by his enemies, he was unjustly put to death. As he was crucified and died, he suffered in the sinner's place, receiving the punishment we deserve. In love, he died an awful death to set us free from the condemnation of God. On the third day, he rose from the dead, proving that his sacrifice was acceptable to God. What has he done? No one has ever done more for the human race. No one could ever do more for hell-deserving sinners than Christ has done. And what of his character? Well, have you met him? So what do you mean? Well, have you met him in his word? As the Spirit leads you to him? The Lord Jesus is so full of love and kindness and mercy and grace. He's so full of authority, and yet so mild, so gentle, so lowly of heart. He's so humble, so patient, so giving, so caring, so good. There's no one like Jesus. Which is why we confidently put our trust and faith in him. All other hopes will fail us, but Jesus Christ cannot, will not ever fail us. He's worthy of our complete and utter trust and hope. And so this evening I plead with you, don't rest your hope in a religion, or rest your hope in a minister, or in parents, or in a spouse. Please don't rest your hope in yourself. All those other hopes will fail you disastrously. They just can't carry the weight of your hopes. Honest experience proves to us they're not up to the job, my friends. Put your hope in Christ. He's the only solid ground of our hope. Set your hope, says Peter. Rest your hope fully on him. Not just a little pinky. Rest it completely on him. Because he can take the weight of all your hopes. And he will not disappoint you. But you might be thinking right now, that sounds nice, Mark. I wish I had that, but I'm not feeling it. And we look around us, don't we, at the difficulties of living in a broken world, and we may try to hope that the future will be better. We hope that tomorrow will be brighter, that the next relationship, the next job, the next promotion, the next car, the next home, when we get married, or when we have kids, or hope that tomorrow I'm going to just be a better person, and hopes will bring us to a happier, better place. But my friends, our hope as Christians should never be in one another, far less what the world offers us, and certainly not in ourselves. Our hope is Christ, and in Christ alone. Oh, that sounds like it'd make a good song lyric, wouldn't it? We can hope because we know him, because we trust him, because we love him, because we have him, the hope of glory, living within us. So having then answered these three questions, where did our hope come from? What is our hope? Who is our hope? Let's finally and more briefly consider how. How does having this hope change us? For that, come to verses 13 to 16, please. Verse 13 again. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Did you notice at the start of verse 13, the word therefore? Peter, wants his readers to know that what he's about to say to them follows from what has gone before. Because these things that we've been thinking about are true, how then should we live in the light of these wonderful truths? Well, first he says, think about the right things. Verse 13, therefore prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, that phrase, prepare your minds for action, is an interesting phrase. One older translation that's closer to the original wording puts it like this, gird up the loins of your mind. Well, that's a reference to how men in those first century days wore long robes that they tucked into their belts when they needed to run or when they were engaged in some physical activity that needed greater freedom of movement. Being tucked up or girded up, their robe wouldn't get in the way then and hinder their activity. It's biblical language, really, for roll up your sleeves. You know, it's essentially telling us to prepare ourselves, to brace ourselves. In military parlance, it's the call to action stations. Or in the Navy, all hands on deck. But notice that Peter's not calling his readers to physical action, but to mental action. Sounds very strange, doesn't it? Prepare your minds for action. But so much, you know, of our spiritual warfare is fought here. The top 4 inches. Peter is telling us that getting our thinking right is key to sustaining our hope and living faithfully as strangers and pilgrims in this present world. See, when we're under pressure, the temptation is to react emotionally to the things that go wrong in our lives. But the key is to train ourselves to think the right thoughts. To think rightly, we need to be self-controlled, he says. To be alert. To be on our guard against sin, to be disciplined, to refuse to be taken in by the false and useless hopes that the world and the devil parade before us. In other words, don't be distracted. Be focused. You see, the Christian hope isn't about being in an optimistic mood. It's not renewing our hope, you know. It's just not going to just happen. We won't suddenly wake up tomorrow feeling more hopeful. The Christian hope is based on truth. Truth that never changes. Truth and therefore hope that is sure and certain no matter how I feel on any given day. So how are we to think then? What are we to think? Well, we are to think, he says, actively, intentionally on Christ. We think about him. The excellence of his character, his gracious words, his loving actions. We learn about him. We read. We meditate on his words. We read the whole of scriptures, which from start to finish are all about him. We consider and we reflect on the blessings that flow to us through him. We speak to him in prayer. And we thank our Heavenly Father for him. We engage our minds when we sing his praise. And we listen, and when we listen to others singing about him, we talk with other Christians about him. We tell unbelievers how wonderful he is. We go about our daily business conscious that he is with us. And remind ourselves that we serve him as our Lord. And regularly we check our attitudes and our speech and our actions against how he would wish us to behave. And when we find ourselves coming short, we seek his forgiveness, and we ask for strength to be more like him. We intentionally seek his glory above everything else. Those are just a few of the ways in which we can actively prepare our minds and intentionally and with determination set our hope fully on the grace that is going to be given to us when Jesus Christ is revealed. Thinking right will lead us to a holy life, as verse 14 to 16 goes on to tell us, but I have no time to go into now. Think of what we heard this morning. And finally, because we have this hope, says Peter, we endure present sufferings with joy. We endure present sufferings with joy. While Scripture teaches us to think right thoughts, it doesn't neglect our emotions. We do suffer grief. We're not unfeeling robots, nor are we stoics or escapists from reality. We do suffer. And yet, despite, or shall I say, even because of our suffering, we can rejoice. Why? Well, verse 7. These trials have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though having not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. In the light of this wonderful hope that is ours, we endure suffering, knowing that these difficulties in our lives are not random, they're not pointless, but they're in our Father's good and loving plan to make us more like Jesus. And that gives us joy, doesn't it? We're not where we want to be, but we're not where we once were either in our spiritual life. Praise God for that. And so these trials lead us to glory and lead us to Christ. We're following in his footsteps. What a privilege that is. And knowing that full and complete salvation and a glorious inheritance awaits us helps us to keep going, doesn't it? Even Christ endured the cross for the joy set before him. It's not wrong to look ahead, to look forwards with anticipation. But when were you and I last full of inexpressible joy? If our hopes are in the things of this world, then it's impossible to experience this joy. If our minds have got distracted by this world's hopes, then our feelings are going to be up and down and we'll ultimately be terribly disappointed. So what does this joy, this inexpressible joy, look like? Well, it doesn't mean going around with a goofy smile on your face, wearing a Smile Jesus Loves You sticker. Christian joy is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, which tells us it's not natural. It's not something you whip up. I will be joyful. No. But comes as the result of God's work in our souls. It's a deeply felt good emotion in our souls as the Spirit causes us to appreciate and enjoy the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ in his word and in his work in the world as we see him at work in us and others around us. That's what it is. And we can have that even when everything's falling apart around us. Because the object of our Christian joy is not our circumstances, which change every day, but the settled, solid, certain hope of glory that is fixed on Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And since our hope is fixed and settled and resting on him, then whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, whatever struggles we face every day, we can endure with strength that comes from God. And we can experience joy, deep and real and lasting joy the world knows nothing about. A joy that's inexpressible. But you know, that amazing joy we can experience now is just a pale reflection, a preview, actually, of the joy that we shall experience when we see our Savior face to face. Peter says we appreciate his beauty now, despite never having seen him with our eyes. We love him now, despite having never met him in the flesh. What then will it be like to see him face to face? What will be our love for him at that moment? What then will be our joy? We ask four questions this evening. Where does our hope come from? It comes from God. What is our hope? Glory, inheritance, salvation. Who is our hope? Jesus. How should I live in hope of Christ coming? Focusing on him. And as we've been reminded from our 1 Thessalonians studies, Jesus is coming again, and it could be today. For sure, one coming day, all our hopes in him will be fully realized, perfectly fulfilled. What a day it'll be. But in the meantime, in the words of Romans 5:2, let us rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Amen.